To the book of Hebrews. We're going to jump around a few places this morning, but we're going to start in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3. So today we're beginning a new study through the book of Hebrews. As one of Lakeland's former interim pastors, Dr. David Allen, says, from the earliest days of Christian history, the epistle of Hebrews has been shrouded in obscurity. Simply put, there are just so many things we don't know for certainty about the background issues of this wonderful book. For example, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. The book is anonymous. There is no specific claim of authorship in Hebrews. What we can discern from the internal evidence is that the author appears to be a second-generation Christian, according to chapter 2, verse 3. And he was a friend of Timothy's, chapter 13, verse 23, where Timothy is mentioned. Other than that, we just don't know who wrote the book, as Origen of Alexandria, one of the early church fathers, said, but who wrote the epistle? Truly, only God knows. We also don't know when Hebrews was written. There's no precise historical marker in the book that allows us to attach a firm date to when the book was written. The author's reference to Timothy suggests that the book was written before the end of the first century, since Timothy was still alive. And furthermore, because the author alludes to the ongoing practice of the sacrificial system, which ceased after the temple was destroyed, we believe that the author probably wrote this book sometime before AD 70. Some scholars would suggest a date in the 50s, others in the 60s, but it seems the closest we can narrow it down is the book was probably written sometime before 70 AD. We also don't know to whom this book was written with certainty. Scholars disagree on the identity and the location of the original readers. The author's mentioning of specific circumstances of the readers throughout the book tells us that he was writing to a specific community of believers, possibly a specific church, rather than to just Christians at large. The traditional view, the view which I believe best fits the context of the book, maintains that the original readers were Jewish Christians. They were Jewish brethren. The title of the book that's been handed down to us, To the Hebrews, along with the book's overall message and its pervasive reference to the Old Testament, suggests a Jewish audience. In terms of where they lived, scholars suggest Jerusalem, Palestine at large, Rome, Antioch, and Syria, just to name a few. We just don't know with certainty. But with all these uncertainties concerning these specific background issues, the message of the book of Hebrews is clear. Do you remember the iconic death crawl scene in the football movie Facing the Giants? The team is sitting down on the field, and the coach tells one of the team leaders to stand up. His name is Brock. He says, Brock, come here. I want you to do the death crawl again. The death crawl, it's this exercise where one of the players would have another player on his back, and he would have to crawl down the football field on his hands and on his feet without his knees touching as far as he could go. So the coach has Brock standing before him, and he said, I want you to do the death crawl again. And he said, all right, coach, where do you want me to go, to the 20? He said, I want you to go to the 50. And Brock's like, to the 50? And he says, I don't want you to promise me you're going to give me everything that you've got. So Brock says, I promise you I'll give you everything that I've got. So Brock has another player on his back, guy's weighing about 160 pounds, and he begins to crawl on his hands and his feet down the football field. And when he gets to the 20-yard line, he starts getting tired. And this is when his coach starts cheering him on. He's like, keep moving, Brock. Don't you stop, Brock. Keep driving. Keep driving. Give me more. I want everything that you've got. And as Brock keeps driving down the, crawling down the field, he starts saying, it hurts. It's too hard. I'm about out of strength. And the coach is in his ear. He's like, Brock, don't you stop. I want more. Give me more. Keep driving. Everything you've got, Brock, give it to me. And if you've seen the movie, you know how that scene ends. Brock finally collapses, not on the 20-yard line, not on the 50-yard line, but in the end zone. He made it all the way down the field. Sometimes the Christian life is like that death crawl. We start to get fatigued because of one thing or another that's coming against us in our Christian life, and then it feels like we're just not going to be able to keep moving forward, and we're tempted to start slowing down and sometimes even stop before we get to the end. And that appears to be where some of the believers were in the book of Hebrews. They were at a place where they were spiritually fatigued, and they were starting to slack off in their obedience to God's word. And this persistent disobedience is a problem, because the writer of Hebrews is writing to let them know that they're about possibly to incur the judgment of God on their lives for their continued disobedience. And so, out of pastoral concern for his brethren, he pens this sermonic letter. Hebrews is a sermon written as a letter. And he exhorts them to remain faithful to Christ and to his word. If we could just sum up the theme of the book of Hebrews calls us as believers to keep pressing on to maturity until the end. Whatever the difficulties, whatever the adversities, whatever the challenges, whatever the problems that we experience in this life, we are called to be a people that keep moving on in our spiritual growth. We are called to be a people that hold fast to our confession of faith, never letting go. We are to run our race with endurance that is set before us. We keep pressing on to maturity in Christ all the way until we finish. That's the theme of Hebrews. And what I want to spend time unpacking this morning as an introduction to this theme and to this book is I want to show you why these brethren needed this word of encouragement based upon some clues that we see in the text throughout, and why we as believers need this encouragement today to press on to maturity in pursuing Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand why this message of encouragement to press on to maturity to the end, not slowing down, not slacking off, but giving it everything we've got until we cross the finish line, why it's so necessary and important to heed. God, we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So why do we need this encouragement to press on to maturity? First of all, I want you to see in chapter 3, verse 13, we need the encouragement to press on to maturity because we can be in danger of yielding to sin. We can be in danger of yielding to sin. Several times throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer exhorts his readers to watch out for the influence of sin on their lives. And in verse 13 of chapter 3, he warns them about how dangerous sin can be to the heart. Look at what he says in verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So he's telling them, you need to encourage one another, come alongside of each other and help build each other up in your spiritual growth, because sin has this tendency to harden our hearts. The word sin that's used here is just the general word for sin, and it refers to any act that is contrary to the will and the word of God. When we engage in any kind of wrongdoing, something that deviates from the standard that God says this is right, and we do something different than that standard, that is called sin. And I want you to look at how the author depicts sin here. He says, so he wants them to encourage one another so that none of them will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He personifies it. Sin is like an active agent in your heart and in this world. And it's working to seduce you and me. It's working to deceive us. So you need to learn this about sin. Sin always makes a promise to us. Hey, if you do this, There'll be pleasure from it. If you do this, there'll be satisfaction from it. If you do this, there'll be freedom that you did not know. If you do this, you will find fulfillment. It makes promises to pull us in, to seduce us, but it misleads us because the promises that it makes, it always gives us something different in the end. And what the writer says here is what it does is it ends up hardening the heart. Like you, I enjoy foods that are high in cholesterol sometimes. But you know what? High cholesterol foods, they're not good for us, and they can take a toll on the body. If you eat nothing but a high diet of high cholesterol foods, do you know what that does over time? It literally leads to the hardening of the arteries of the heart physically. And you know, over time, it will damage your heart. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that sin is like that spiritually upon our hearts, the inner seat of who we are and our inward parts. The more we sin, the more we continue in some act of disobedience, it has this working to where it hardens us and desensitizes us to the will of God. It makes us unyielding to the word of God. It begins to change us, and that, my friends, will end up affecting us being able to press on to maturity because we will become hardened against God and his word. So the writer of Hebrews warns from the very beginning about sin's tendency to harden us. And then when you get to the end of the book of Hebrews, one of the latter chapters, look in chapter 12, verse 1. In chapter 12, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews there says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." If you were going to run in a marathon, you would not go pick out a snowsuit to run in. If you were going to run a marathon in a snowsuit, you're going to look like the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. You're going to be out there running like this. You see that suit? It's going to impede you. It's going to obstruct you. It's going to restrict you. And that's what the writer says sin does to us as we're running our race, as we're living the Christian life and we're working towards the end of crossing the finish line. It restricts, it obstructs, it slows us down. Rather than allowing us to make progress, we end up regressing because of sin. Church, we need to hear the message of Hebrews like the original readers did because we can all be in danger of yielding to sin. A little sin that starts growing into a bigger sin that gets a hold in our life. And before we know it, our hearts are starting to hard towards the will and the word of God. And before we know it, we're no longer running, but we're down to a walk. And before we know it, our walk is leading us to almost a complete stop. Is there unrepentant sin in your life this morning? Is there something that you've been persisting in that's contrary to the word of God? Listen, if there's that kind of rebellion in your life, no matter how small it is, you're playing with fire. Listen, sin, it will harden your heart to the word of God. It will slow you down. You will begin to drift in your spiritual commitment to the Lord. It'll dull your senses. It will trip you up. And so what Hebrews calls us to, as the writer did with the original readers, is to repent of any disobedience, cast off any sin, acknowledge it to God, and walk faithfully in obedience to what God's word says. We need this encouragement to press on to maturity because we can be in danger of yielding to sin. Secondly, I want you to see, look in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We need this encouragement to press on to maturity because we, like the original readers, we can be in danger of neglecting the church. We can be in danger of neglecting the church. For unspecified reasons, possibly because of persecution and some other things going on, some of the church members in Hebrews, they failed to regularly gather together with their local church. Look at what he says in verses 24 and 25. He says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some." Some of you guys are doing this, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. something had caused some of these brethren to start forsaking the Sunday morning worship. This word forsaking, it refers to separating ourselves from connection to something or someone. It has the idea of abandoning and deserting. There were believers in the early days of the church who started out with the church and then they drifted from the church. And then they were here and then they were gone. And they stopped showing up and gathering. They got out of that practiced discipline of gathering. On the habit of not attending church, I want you to listen to what Thomas Schreiner says. And he's rightly observing this in the book of Hebrews. He says, for the author of Hebrews, this isn't a light matter. See, today so many Christians, they just have this nonchalant approach to church. I'll take it and leave it. Not a big deal if I'm not a member of a church. Wrong. Hebrews says it is. Not a big deal if I don't faithfully attend the church. Wrong. Hebrews says it is. Well, it's not a big deal if this comes up and I choose this over church. Wrong. Hebrews says it is. For the author of Hebrews, gathering regularly with the local body, it is not optional for a Christian. It is absolutely essential for your spiritual growth in the Lord. Apathy towards the local church, it's a very dangerous place to be. J.T. English wrote a book, Deep Discipleship. I want you to listen to what he says. Some recent research suggests that even the most committed Christians will attend church on an average of 2 times per month, roughly 50% of the time. Guys, we've moved from a context from many decades ago where we were attending church 3 times a week to now, and I looked at some data just this morning where it's not even 2 times a month for faithful believers. It's like 1.6, 1.7, 1.8 times a month. Just barely close to 2 times a month. And J.T. English goes on to say, it is absolutely impossible to create a culture of holistic disciples if they only come to church 26 times a year. The fastest way, and listen to this, the fastest way to disrupt a journey of deep discipleship is to forsake regularly gathering together with the church. When my brother and I were children, some college kids or high school kids, I can't remember exactly, they decided to break into our house one evening when we were staying over at my grandmother's house. And from that day moving forward, my dad decided to install a security system in our house. So he called out a security company. They came, and they did two important things. They installed a siren on our house, and this siren was deafening. Anytime it went off, man, it felt like you could hear it from miles away. It was so loud. And then they also put in an automatic call system. So if the alarm was triggered, the siren starts going off, and then a call was put in that there's a problem that you need to investigate. Church, if we've got people in our church that start missing church regularly, and it's not due to some prolonged health issue because they just can't be here, it's an act of God, it ought to be like that siren that would go off when somebody was trying to intrude in our house. When we see that happening, it ought to go off in our minds. Danger, 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 danger. And it ought to prompt us. It ought to prompt the leadership of the church to send somebody to investigate. Because one of the fastest ways you start to make regression in your spiritual life and you start to slow down rather than to keep pressing on for Jesus is to become disconnected from the local church. Whatever you're putting before church, it's not worth it. It's really not worth it. Think about it. If I've done this illustration before. If I had a rope that spanned this whole stage, the very end of it is the life we're living now. That maybe the 80 to 100 years that we get, and the rest of it is eternity to follow. And what God has in store for us, it does not compare to how we need to finish well for Jesus in this life. Sports, hobbies, sleeping in. You're going to have all eternity to rest. Get up and come to church and be faithful. Let me ask you, if someone else patterned their life of church attendance after yours, Would you say they're pressing on to maturity or they're regressing into disobedience? Is there someone that used to be faithful in your Sunday school class that you used to see here in the worship service, but they've started putting other things before church and you're not seeing them here? Will you reach out to them? Will you call them? Will you say, hey, we miss you. We want you back in God's house. We need this encouragement to press on to maturity because we are in danger of yielding to sin and because we're in danger of neglecting the church, and we need the church to help us finish well. Thirdly, look with me in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. We need encouragement to press on to maturity because we can be in danger of fearing the sufferings of persecution. Early on in their conversion, the readers of Hebrews, they were persecuted because of their commitment to Christ, and they suffered much for his name. Look in verses 32 and following. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. See, these brothers and sisters, they were insulted for their faith. They were in some way afflicted, possibly physically. They were beaten. They were robbed. The property they owned was taken from them. And then they had to deal with the emotional impact of other believers being arrested and thrown in prison. And that psychologically, emotionally, it had an impact on them to the point that they were identifying with them in their sufferings. And apparently, they were either already going through a second wave of persecution or about to, because look in chapter 13, verse 13, this is what the writer encourages them towards the end of the book. He says, so let us go out to him, who? To Jesus, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. One writer says this idea of bearing the reproach of Christ is to express to enduring any and all hostility for the sake of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is telling them, whatever comes at you in forms of persecution and suffering, you bear it all. You accept it as the will of God and what God, he is sovereign over it, and don't give up on your commitment to Christ. Did you ever experience this in school? Maybe you had a burning question you wanted to ask the teacher, but you had seen how the class treated others who raised their hand and asked a question that they thought was dumb, and they made fun of them, and you didn't want to be the kid that asked the dumb question and didn't want to be ridiculed. And so you didn't ask the question. Guys, that can happen to Christians living in a hostile world, because we know what happens if you stand in this way, if you say this, if you believe that. We can be tempted to say, you know what, I'm going to tone and dial back my commitment to Christ and how vocal I am, because I don't want to be the next example of someone who's insulted, of someone who's ostracized, of someone who's talked about, of someone who's mistreated. In other countries, of someone who's arrested, someone who's beaten, someone who is imprisoned. If the sufferings of persecution are tempting you to shrink back rather than to step up in following Christ and pressing on in obedience to become all that he wants you to be in Christ, don't give in. Don't give in. You keep believing in Jesus. You keep holding fast to the confession of faith that you have made, and you keep doing the will of God, because soon and very soon, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, we're going to receive the promise of the reward that he has made to us. Whatever we experience in this life, these are momentary, as Paul would say, and light afflictions compared to the glory that awaits us. And it's going to be here before we know it, as the writer of Hebrews encourages us. We can be in danger of yielding to sin. We can be in danger of neglecting the church. We can be in danger of fearing the sufferings of persecution. And so that will impede us from pressing on in our maturity to Christ when we need this encouragement. And then last of all, I want you to see in chapter 13, verse 9. We need this encouragement to press on to maturity because we can be in danger of false teaching, of accepting false teaching. The influence of false teaching can stifle us from becoming what we should become in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, look at the first part of the verse. He warns his brethren, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Varied means there's all kinds of teachings, and strange means that they're opposed to Christ and his word. They're different than what Christ taught and what the Bible preserves for us. The present tense of this prohibition where he says don't be carried away, we could also translate it as stop being carried away. So whether they were about to be led away by false teaching or that it was already happening among some of the believers, his point is clear. If we accept false teaching, it's going to lead us away from Christ rather than toward Christ. It's going to hinder us from moving forward and cause us to shrink back. In a world where political, relational, moral, philosophical, educational teachings are derived from the word of men and not from the word of God, how necessary is it for us to know God's word so that we can protect ourselves from false teaching? See, the world tells us, hey, follow your heart. You can read this in certain self-help books. Follow your heart. Your heart will never lead you wrong. But Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. So if a Christian adopts that kind of false teaching, it's in my heart and I want to do it, you're in danger of departing from Christ rather than staying on the faithful path of righteousness. And guys, that's just one example of many, many kinds of false teachings that can seep into our hearts and our minds and start becoming a guide before we know it. The book of Hebrews reminds us we must guard our hearts from false teaching, or that false teaching will keep us from finishing well. So brethren, read your Bibles. Brethren, believe your Bibles. Brethren, memorize your Bibles. Brethren, study your Bibles. Brethren, contemplate your Bibles. Anything that does not agree with the word of God in teaching or in conduct, abstain from it and stay away from it. If you want to keep on pressing towards maturity, be faithful to the word of God. Let it in and cut all other things out. In that death crawl scene from Facing the Giants, after Brock had finished giving it his best effort, he collapses. And he says this to his coach, it's got to be the 50-yard line because I've got nothing more. Then his coach takes off his blindfold and he says, Brock, look up. You're in the end zone. Church, we can be like Brock in the Christian faith. We can make it to the end zone of our faith. We can run the race with endurance. We can, with diligence, we can press on in obedience. And we can give the attention to our spiritual growth that we need to give to press on and become what God is calling us to be in Jesus. Not because some of us are just stronger than others. Not because some of us are just more gifted than others. But because we all as believers have the same Savior who's come into this world and he's already endured for us. He came down from heaven and lived a perfect life in our place. And he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to free us from sin's power and its penalty of hell. And he was raised from the dead victorious over sin and death. And when we repent and believe in him, he comes to live within us. And as I told our kids in elementary chapel this week, Jesus, he checks in and he never checks out. He is not someone who comes into our life and leaves, but he is one who comes and stays. And the one who is the pioneer of our faith, he will be with us and he will help us all along this journey so that we can get to the end, pressing on through obedience to maturity. What do you need to do this morning, brother, sister in Christ? Is there some area in your life that was touched on in Hebrews? Sin, yielding to it, neglecting the church, accepting false teaching, fearing persecution of the world, that causing you to shrink back a little bit and not to give your all for Jesus? Or is it something else not mentioned this morning? Whatever that is, you need to lay that down at the feet of Jesus and say, no more, Lord. From this point moving forward, you're going to get my best. I'm going to be diligent as this book calls me to be. I'm going to endure as this book calls me to be, because I want to finish well for you because you finished well for me. And if you're here this morning, you need to understand that you can't press on to maturity in Christ to the end if you're not in Christ. And the way we get in Christ, we have to receive him as Lord and Savior. We have to turn from our sin. We have to believe in him, place our faith in him as Lord and Savior. And he saves us, forgives us, brings us into the family of God, and gives us this gift of eternal life. He makes us a new creation. We're born again, and we start to grow in him, and he never leaves us from that point moving forward. If you've not made that decision, we're going to have counselors that are here to talk with you. We're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you so we can help you start taking those steps to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make Lakeland Baptist Church your church home and say, I want to move my membership here. I want to be a part of this body so that I can grow in Christ together with this body of believers. Or maybe you've trusted in Christ and you've never followed him believer's baptism. Whatever you need to do, we want you to come this morning and to make that decision. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, this message to press on to maturity, God, it is so important. Lord, you want us to finish well. It matters how we finish. God, sear that message in our hearts throughout the months that we are in this book, that it matters how we finish. Christ is so great in his person and in his work that it is utterly foolish to neglect finishing well. So God, help us to be encouraged in our hearts, to repent of what we need to turn from, to start obeying in the ways we've been neglecting. Let us all be believers who press on to maturity in Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?
Hey, my name's Ross Bagwell, and I'm the administrative pastor here at Lakeland. Our mission as a church is to make disciples